We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul is still trying to make one point with the Corinthians. He's still trying to get them to understand one thing. He's been writing for three chapters. He's going to continue this one point through the fourth chapter. He has a lot of ways to make this one point. A lot of ways to make this one point. And the one point is... one point, I'm going to write it behind me so I'll block it partially, but I'm doing this on purpose. The one point is unity. Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand they need unity. And their divisions that they're causing are creating a number of serious problems. He is trying to get Christ's church, he calls it the very first verses of 1 Corinthians, God's church. You are God's church in Corinth. He praises them a bit, and then he says, quit dividing yourselves. And if you remember, he divides himself, they were dividing themselves between Apollos and Paul and Peter and Christ, each showing their own particular preference of who they were going to follow and whose teaching they were particularly excited about. And you could imagine the difference. You know, Apollos was praised in the book of Acts as being a man who was eloquent. Apollos was a wonderful speaker. He really could turn a phrase, apparently. He had a lot of zeal, a lot of energy. You really wanted to listen to Apollos. Paul had the experience. I mean, Paul had been out there. Paul was the one who'd been beaten. Paul is the one who sacrificed to go to Corinth and to spend the time with them. He was the one who had been chased from city to city to city. Peter wanted to walk with Christ. How could you pick anybody better to follow than Peter? And the last person they picked to follow was Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly right. But yet they were able to divide over that. How do you do that? How do you follow Christ, be determined to follow Christ, and still work with a spirit of division and not work together? So he's still teaching them how to get out of this trouble. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And still, indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Now he starts this bit of rebuke by saying they're men of flesh. Well, all of us fall into that category. We're all of the flesh. And that's expected. We're all of the flesh. We were born on this planet. We walk in a physical world. We have to deal with fleshly things. We feed ourselves. We have to sleep because we get tired. We have to eat because we get hungry, et cetera, et cetera. But the second time he uses the same word in verse 3, you are still fleshly, it's an embarrassment. He's embarrassed. He is irritated and embarrassed that they haven't grown from here. And what is their immaturity? What is their child? I mean, everybody was a child. But you're not supposed to be childish, right? That's the difference. Everybody was a child. But when we walk in this life, we're not supposed to be childish. Everybody's of the flesh, but we're not supposed to be fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I of Apollos. If you remember, we listed four things so far, four points that Paul has been appealing to unity for. He says, I want you to be united, and he's done it based on God's Son. He said, first of all, I want you to be united in the name of Christ. And the second thing he discusses at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is he wants us to be united because of God's wisdom. I want you to be... we have the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And he goes on and talks about the differences. And then he says, I want you to be united because we're using God's power. It's not our power, it's the power of God, and he praises it. Jesus Christ in him crucified, resurrected by the power of God. And then in the second part of chapter 2, he says, I want you to be united because we're all using God's Spirit. We didn't do this. His Spirit taught us what we're teaching you. We'll get back to that in a second. And finally, he gives us another subject on which we should be united on, and that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to talk about now. You know, why is unity so important? It seems like a ridiculous question. Why is unity so important? You know the joke about the guy on the desert island, right? I'll just tell you anyway in case there's somebody here who never heard it. The guy on the desert island gets rescued, and the ship goes by and sees his jumping up and down and screaming for rescue, and so they send a boat out to go gather him. And as they're pulling away, they look back, and there are three huts back on the edge of the tree line. And they said, you got three huts back there. And he says, yeah, the first hut, that's where I live. Uh-huh. Well, what are the other two? Well, the second hut, that's where I go to church. And the third one, oh, that's where I used to go to church. We have this expectation of division and problems in church going. And we've been experts at it. We've established a while ago that humans are excellent at messing things up. We're really good at being depraved. We're really good at hurting people and being wrong. Just look at the history of this planet. And we're also really good at dividing churches. We just get really, really, really good at that. And the Bible is begging us not to be good at that. Don't divide. Don't divide. Don't divide. I want you to be together. Why is that so important? You know, you've talked to people, you may have felt this way. Oh, I believe in God. It's organized religion that I'm not very interested in. I don't really say this to people, but I'm tempted to say, oh, come on, join us at the Valley Church of Christ. We're not organized at all. But see, I won't do that. Actually, you guys are wonderfully organized into all sorts of things. Don't worry, we won't get accused of being organized. Just join us. I was thinking about it, Scouts. I was thinking about, like you're never an individual Boy Scout. Not never, but you're not intended to be an individual Boy Scout. You're put into a Scout troop. It's not that you can't learn things on your own. In fact, you might be able to learn better on your own. It's not that you can't accomplish things on your own. You might be able to accomplish terrific things and learn all sorts of good camping skills and first aid skills, but you're not going to learn some of the important things that you're intended to learn. Inside the group, you learn things you'll never learn anywhere else. You'll learn how to get along with people who are hard to get along with. You'll learn the comings and goings of people. You'll learn how to change and mature yourself to accomplish things you didn't think you could accomplish. Obviously, the synergy of the group, everybody bring their own skills together, you'll accomplish a lot more as an organized group than you will as a bunch of individuals. There's all sorts of things about being a group that improve over being the isolated individual. But more important than that in the church is that we are in his body. The church is his body. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into him. Into his body. We become part of him. And so it's not an option. It's not an option for a Christian to be an isolated out there on their own satellite. I'm just a church of one. It's the only person I can get along with. And oh, by the way, I don't get along with myself all that much lately. That's entirely not the purpose of what our faith is. We are to love one another, serve one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, lift up one another, etc., etc., etc. You can't do that by yourself. We are specifically supposed to be a body of people, and a body of people who's active doing Christ's work. So Paul says, this is an embarrassment, church in Corinth, that after all these years, you're still trying to learn some of these elementary principles of being together, of being united. Now, what has he just finished talking about? When he starts chapter 3, he just finished talking about what the Holy Spirit does in verse 10 of chapter 2. Let's flip back there and see it for just a minute. For God revealed them through the Spirit, the them being the blessings that God has for those who love him, verse 9. For the Spirit teaches all things, searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? For even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. This idea of unity because of the Spirit is not because the Spirit sort of forces us into some sort of unity. Paul's point is that the Spirit gives us Christ's teachings. The things that I write, Paul says, I'm given by the Spirit of God. So don't follow me. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just bringing God's teachings and delivering them to the church, is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Now we receive, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. His point about this unity is what I'm delivering you is not my teaching. I'm not some kind of eloquent teacher. He said that earlier in the chapter. I'm not delivering you with some kind of fancy style. I'm not compelling you with some kind of forceful personality. I'm delivering something to you because God delivered it to me. The very word of God. The very teachings of our Heavenly Father. And that's the basis about our unity. We should be following His word, reading His teachings, trusting what Christ said. It's the Bible. It's the studies we should be having in our home and in combined ways, having them together as a congregation. It's why our Bible program, teaching program, is so important. It's why our encouragements for home devotionals and personal devotionals are so important, so that we can be united in what the Spirit has delivered to us, the very Word of God. And our unity is based on that truth. Not on what I think about that truth, not on how I slice it or how I teach it, but on that truth itself. It's an amazing thing, this word. And I know most of you know this verse, but let's jump over, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. We'll be back there in a little bit. You can jump over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, this thing that Paul's been talking about, delivered by the Spirit of God, that he's written down and or taught to this Corinthian church. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Part of the reason that Christian faith has such a powerful effect on society is because it acknowledges the truth that there is a God who cares about your individual lives. God who cares about how our communities work. God who cares about your choices. God who cares about your families, about your marriage, about your jobs. It matters to him if you lie on your taxes or if you tell the truth in your taxes. How did he know to laugh at that point? A heavenly Father who wouldn't mind if we all learned the Scout Law. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, reverent. Yeah, I used to be a Boy Scout. You learn those things when you're 11 years old, and they stick in your mind for the rest of your life. These qualities of life. You have a heavenly Father who knows the things that are hidden in your heart. And when you find a principle, a powerful teaching from God, the Word of God is not just a group of good ideas. It's not just a group of principles to follow. But verse 12 says, the Word of God is alive. It's alive and it's active. It searches the thoughts and intentions of your heart. This thing that Paul delivered, that he was so keen on the church learning to be united around. He said, it's not us. It's God's Spirit. You got to trust what we're teaching you. It's why he could so strongly say to the Galatians, if you hear any other teaching, let that person be accursed. There is no other gospel. There is no other teaching. The Bible teaches us the things of God. It's the Word of God given by the Spirit of God. And it's an exciting thing to follow. It's an exciting thing to hold. And yet we often use it as a bludgeon for division. We plant ourselves in a particular place and inflexibly refuse to work with people over it. And he says, you trust my word. It's given by my Spirit. And on that basis, you stay unified. You stay together. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants of through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered. These gardening explanations are a perfect a description of what it means to bring God's Word into somebody's life. The Word is like a seed, that living active thing that we just read about in Hebrews. The Word is like a seed planted in your life. One person will plant it. I never knew that before. Wow, did you know the Bible said that? That's really interesting. I never knew that. And it gets planted inside of you. A week later, a month later, 6 months later, somebody says, oh, you know what I do with that verse? That's such a beautiful teaching because that teaches. They give you some refreshment, some watering, some nurture to that thing that was planted, that seed of truth, that living seed that was planted in you by some person or some reading of God's word. And then it grows. And then it affects you. And then it changes. I planted, Apollos watered. Psalms. I knew what I wanted to say. Psalms 119. The longest of all the Psalms, if you want to turn there, we're going to read right around verse 105. The longest of all the Psalms. Is a praise. The entire Psalm is a praise to the Word of God. Beautifully laid out in poetry, one praise of God's word after another, after another, after another. 176 verses broken up into 8 verse increments, all of them praising the power, the beauty, and the personal effect of God's word in an individual's life. Let's just read from Psalm 105 through 112. Psalm 119, verse 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I will accept the freewill offerings. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are a joy to my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Our psalmist here is obviously experienced with the beauty and the power of change in being under the effect of God's word. But he says, I'm not done yet, God. I need you to teach me more. Teach me more. I'm not done yet because I still have troubles in my life. I'm not yet done because I still have growth I need to do. And I'm not yet done because there's people out there who don't like me walking in this path. And they want to trip me up and cause me troubles. There's a lot of people who don't want you to walk in Christ. A lot of people who roll their eyes at the ideals of being a Christian. There's a lot of people who don't want strong, sound, moral judgments to guide the pathway. Let a thousand flowers bloom. Do whatever you want. Follow any kind of a lifestyle. Alternate lifestyles make our society better. That's not what God teaches. God teaches that we're to follow and listen to him in his word. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God has a very specific way for us to walk. And it's something that was taught to the church. It's something that was repeatedly taught to Christians. And let's see what happens when you use God's word and teach it to people who are interested in following God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. You know all of the experience of Peter compared to God's growth? It doesn't add up. You know all of the sufferings and the earning of that position that Paul went through? It doesn't cause your growth. You know, all of the experience and the polished speech and the stirring words of Apollos. Oh, you'd probably love to listen to Apollos. You could listen to him all day long. No. We're not followers of men. We're followers of Christ by listening to his word. It's God that causes the growth. It's God that causes the growth. Unity because it's God's Son, one, not a bunch of people that we follow. Unity because it's God's wisdom that we follow. Unity because it's God's power that we use. Unity because it's God's Spirit that we listen to that gave us this word. And unity because it's God's growth. Oh, that guy's a powerful teacher. He causes lots of people to grow when he... It's God who causes the growth. It's God who brings the increase. It's not us. It's not about us. We're not united. How do I want to say that? We're not to be following individuals toward disunity. We're to be listening and trusting God toward unity. There's only one who causes the growth that ought to be caused. He's frustrated with them because they're still acting like children. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Did you catch that? The unity of two different people. When you follow up on somebody else's teaching in someone's life, be united with the person who planted that seed, that good, beautiful seed of God's word in their life. You and the one who started years ago before you, you're united with them. The one who plants and the one who waters are one. Each will receive his own reward according to his labor. It doesn't mean that we don't labor to bring these things about. It doesn't mean we don't sacrifice. It doesn't mean that our lives are just oh, well, I don't do anything. God causes. No, we're focused on delivering God's word and God's teaching and God's love and Christ's purpose and all of those wonderful things into people's lives. It's something that we're to be active in as being a congregation. But we've got to remember who provides the growth. Or otherwise, we'll be puffing ourselves up and pulling ourselves apart from other people. We labor, and it's a privilege to labor. But it's God who does the growth. Paul has a lot of reasons for the church to be united. The church in Corinth was good at being disunited, at pulling apart. And he spends the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians teaching them one point after another point after another point of why not to be divided, about why to pull together, and about what great and beautiful things that God has given to us to pull together. Thank you for your attention this morning. If there's any today who, because of the beauty of the teaching of God's word, because of the power of what God does through his word, if any this morning are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you need any prayers for a situation in your life, or if you have anything else that letting the congregation know would help you and bring about a blessing to your life and glory to God, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.